If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Today we're going to go a little different route. And instead of having one scripture open up with, we're going to open up with four scriptures. So Acts chapter 17, verse 29. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he addresses the philosophers at Athens who are worshiping the unknown God. He says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent." And this is what we want to look at. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Then we want to look at 2 Peter 3:7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men." And then Matthew 7:22. So Lord Jesus speaking here. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And then the last one, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your holy word. And we thank you, Lord, that the day is coming when you will be vindicated along with your saints. And Father, that sin and death and everything that's against you will be done away with. Father, we thank you that the day is coming when Jesus Christ literally and physically will reign as king in our lives. And Father, we look forward to that day to come. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
These scriptures that we just read tell us that there's a day coming in God's timing in which perfect and true justice will be proclaimed and rewarded, whether it be for good or whether it be for the evil that has been done on this earth. Like the old writers used to say, there's a day of reckoning coming at the end of the world, at the return of Christ, for the evil and the good that has been done on this earth from the time of Adam to the time of the end of the world. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In other words, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and reap the results of the life that we have lived in the body on this earth. And then in Romans 2, verses 4 to 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. In other words, he will pay all their due according to how they lived on this earth. So basically what we're saying this morning is that whatever is true about your life, when you die and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day of judgment, it cannot be reversed. You will receive your just due, whether it's a reward or whether it's punishment, whether it's condemnation or whether it's life. And there's no shrewd or scheming defense lawyers that will be present in this court. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, no flattery will take place. Now, there will be no dream team allowed. There will be no plea deals allowed in this court. There will be no pleading of the Fifth Amendment. But you will stand before God and you will count him as the righteous judge of all the earth, because he is the righteous judge of all the earth, who can only do right. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to sin. And this is who will be presiding over this court. And I promise you today, he cannot and he will not pervert justice. You know, he is the truth. God is absolutely holy and sinless. He will show no partiality, nor he take no bribes. God is no respecter of persons. It's impossible for wrong verdicts to take place on this day. And this judgment on this day, it will be final. It will be permanent. It will be eternal. And nothing can change it forever. Now, when you're preaching sometime, you want to take time out to preach to sinners. Okay, this is a good time to preach to you. Because on that day, there'll be no more sacrifices for sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been made, and there'll be no more chance to repent on that day. That perfect atonement for sins is good for this life only. And as we tell you all the time, that today is the day of salvation. If you die in your sins, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sin. All you have to look forward to is the judgment that is to come. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," and what is the knowledge of the truth? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "If we sin willfully after we receive that, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." But he says in verse 27, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." And then he goes on to speak of the severity of the punishment that will come. So Jesus Christ and faith in him is the only way to escape the righteous wrath and judgment of God. Amen. Now, what did the early church fathers believe about the final judgment as well as the reformers? Well, in the early days of Christianity, they connected the final judgment and the general resurrection of the dead and the return of Jesus Christ together. Also the renewal of the heavens and the earth, but mainly those three things. And they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth a second time, followed by, as my brother said this morning, the resurrection of the dead. When I say the resurrection of the dead, I'm talking about the saved and the unsaved. And then that would be followed immediately by the final judgment. And that Jesus Christ will return to this earth for the very purpose of judging the living and the dead, and to confine each individual to his or her eternal destiny. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says this. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or the resurrection of damnation." So the early church fathers and the reformers, they mostly believed in a general resurrection and a general judgment, that both the saved and the lost would take place in these events. Now, according to the scripture, the final judgment will be formal, it will be public, and it will be the final declaration as to the eternal state of every person that has ever lived on this earth. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, you can put Revelations 20, 11 to 15, and you can put Daniel 7, 9 to 10, because we've got some of the scripture, we don't have time to read it this morning. But they taught that this general judgment will bring a final revelation of each one's deeds or life on this earth, whether it be for evil or whether it be for good. Matthew 16, 21, 27 says this: "The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." So the day is coming that you will give account for the life that you live on this earth. Now, I want to give you a statement from our confession, the 1689 Confession of Faith, and I'm just going to give you one paragraph, what they say about the judgment. He says that God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day, and they add this into their statement, not only the apostate angels will be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ. And then he says this, to give account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So that's a statement from our confession. And the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 2:16. He speaks of the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. It's a day when hidden things will be brought to light, even down to the motivations and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:13 says so much scripture on this. I just gave up giving on scripture. I said, I'll get two or three here and two or three there. But he said, and there is no creature, or you could say created being, hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So basically all the old writers, the old church fathers, they teach that there will be a final judgment at the second coming of Christ, in which all mankind who have ever lived will be judged. And this will be a just and a fair judgment that will be passed down. And as a consequence of this judgment, people will either receive eternal life or they will enter into eternal punishment, or you could say the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now, questions that people may ask concerning judgment and things that happen in this life, they will ask the question concerning the injustices and the good that take place in this life. And the questions will be why and when. And the question will be like, why does God allow such atrocities to take place on this earth? Or, you know, and they never are judged, or and people are never vindicated for the things that happen to them. In other words, what about all the wrongs and the injustices and the crimes that take place in this life that people have committed and they never were punished and they seem to have gotten away with it? And so the old saying is they got away with murder, and that means that they weren't punished or they never received a sentence or condemnation for whatever they did. In fact, there's a program on TV that says, I almost got away with it. And that sounds like America today. Because you're a hero if you can get away with crimes and sin and all the things that God hates. And then the other side of that is what about all the good that people have done? The sacrifices, the labor of love, people that live the holy, righteous life and they die early, and they never seem to have been rewarded or thanked for the good that they did in this life. In other words, they did a lot of good deeds. They were never noticed. You know what? No one ever recognized them in any way, and they died in their righteousness. And then you look at a wicked man, and he lives a long life in his wickedness. Well, the scripture clearly teaches that even in this present life, God visits evil and sin with punishment. Now, these are what you call temporary judgments of God, but these are not the final judgments of God. We used to call them as a church trumpet blasts. But he does visit sin with punishment in this life. And also in this life, he rewards good with blessing more than we know or acknowledge or understand. And God does this through his providential dealings with mankind concerning good and evil. Just to give you a couple of scriptures to show you what I'm talking about. Proverbs is full of scriptures that tell you this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 11. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. So God will punish and he will bless in this life. Lamentations 3, 39. This is the prophet weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem for her sin when the Babylonian army came in and plundered the place. And he says, why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? And so, you know, he's talking about sins that he's committed in this life. And God does punish sin in this life. And there's a lot of more scriptures that you could give to show that God does that. But the bottom line is this. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are clearly evident. He said that some men's sins precede them to the judgment, but those of some men follow later. So what the Word of God teaches us is that God's judgment in this present life are not final. Nothing has been overlooked. God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be evil or whether it be good. And that in this life, evil sometimes continues without being punished, and good is done sometimes without being rewarded with the promised blessings of life. You know about Psalm 73. The psalmist was saying, why does the wicked prosper and the ungodly, why are they always at ease in their life? I mean, these people speak wicked against heaven and they get away with it. The psalmist says in Psalm 10, the wicked boast in their wickedness, and the wicked people say that God does not see, God does not hear. You know, God is not going to do anything. It got so bad for the prophet Malachi. He says, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And then he says, where is the God of justice, or where is the God of judgment? Because why is he letting them get by with all this evil? Have you ever thought about that in your life? I have. And it's good that I'm not God, because we probably wouldn't be here this morning. You know, when you get in the flesh, I'm talking about in the flesh. Because you're going, you know, God, please do something. But there's a reason he does. And so what's the answer to this dilemma? You know, why doesn't God judge things now? And I'm going to give you one word. It's the long-suffering of God. And I told Vanessa yesterday as we was talking about some of these things, I said, if you don't understand the long-suffering of God, it will make a fool out of you. And I tell you, the reason why I say that is because people that don't understand the long-suffering of God, they feel like they've gotten away with things. They feel like that God has forgotten and that he's overlooked things. But God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this. He said, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Brethren, this morning, the long-suffering of God is salvation. And the goodness of God is designed not for you to party your life out. Y'all with me? But for you to repent. And that's why you live good. And that's why your sin does not go unpunished, because God is a merciful God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'll tell you right now, if he immediately judged sin in the lives of men and women on this earth, no one would live long enough to be saved. We'd all be dead. We wouldn't be here this morning. And you know, people talk about the wonders of the grace of God. To me, the wonders of the grace of God is my life before I got saved. Because he preserved me to get there and then saved me. And at that whole time, we were doing like the prophets were saying here, you know, stubbing your nose up against God and, you know, acting wicked and hateful and everything each and every day of our life. But it was the long suffering of God that got me and you and everybody that ever gets saved to salvation. Now, the other side of the coin, Hebrews 6:10. The writer of Hebrews says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. In other words, he says, you will be rewarded in that day, he said, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God sees it all, and he will reward it all. If you know anything about the judgment scriptures, in Matthew 25, 41 to 46, God is rewarding them at the judgment seat when he separates the sheep and the goat. And, you know, he's rewarding them according to the deeds of their life or according to the kind of life that they live. He said, when did I see you hungry and feed you? When did I see you sick and come and visit you? When did I see you in jail and things like that? Because he's judging them by who they really were after he saved them. Well, it seems sometimes that unpunished evils are done. Punishment never takes place, but punishment is ultimately reserved for the day of judgment. And Paul says it this way, that they are storing up wrath for the day of the righteous revelation of the judgment of God. And that's why Paul says, Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You say, why shouldn't I do something about some of this stuff? Because God is going to do something about all this stuff. And you wouldn't do the right thing anyway. Because you don't have no mercy. God's a merciful God. And he gives people time to repent. But people don't understand the long suffering of God. And so they say, hey man, look at my life. Look at my bank account. Look at me. All right. God has to be satisfied with me. No, he doesn't either. But he's merciful and he's long suffering. But there's a day coming when there will be a final judgment and God will get vengeance on sin and everything that's against him. Even the saints in heaven know this. We read in Revelation 6:10, the saints that had been martyred in heaven, it said they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Because they know that God has appointed a day in which all things will be made right. There's a day coming when everything will be set in order in the right manner and everything will be seen as for what it really was. And you know what the frightening thing is? Is we will be seen for what we really are. And that's not meant to condemn you. It's just a fact. Because you're dealing with God. You're not dealing with man who will flatter you, kiss on you, and try to get your favor. God will deal with you, and he will deal with me and show you who you really are. Well, at the final judgment, all the apparent discrepancies of this life on that day will be understood, and they will be made right. And all deceit and hypocrisy and false professions will be publicly exposed. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be evil or whether it be good. Now that we got this far in the message, I want to give you all an outline of today's message, of what we're going to tell you. This will be very brief, but I want to give you a brief outline of what the scripture teaches about the final judgment. I also want to talk about the believer's judgment because it's misunderstood. And then I want to show you the goal of the final judgment and how it should affect how we live. But this won't take long. But what does the scripture teach about the final judgment? Well, number one, the scripture we started out with in Acts chapter 17, it shows us that God the Father has appointed a day. In his eternal plan, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. What is the object of this judgment? All mankind who have ever lived will stand before the Son of Man and give account of their lives. What's the manner of the judgment? This would be number three. This judgment will be done in righteousness. And basically he's saying here that the judgment will be done in fair and just dealings. This will be judgment without partiality, but what's going to be judged is what is fair and true according to evidence. See, people that have like believism, like I believe in Christ, you know, I live like a dog, but I believe in Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. There is no evidence. People say, you know, I've seen people that be on the deathbed and stuff, and they say, well, you know, that, you know, the thief on the cross, it was the last minute. The thief on the cross had evidence. Jesus told him, today you'll be in paradise. A lot of people on their deathbed, they don't have Christ there telling them to go. I'm not saying that they didn't. I hope they did. But you're going to need evidence with God. And it'll be proven out on that day. And then the standard of judgment will be the same for the sinners and the saints. And that standard of judgment will be the will of God. Now, there's a difference in some ways because of accountability, because it's not the same for all people because of the light that has been given. But I don't have time to deal with that today. But, you know, the standard is basically the will of God. Do you realize? And you say these things, people say, you are nuts. People that have never heard the gospel will go to hell. All are we accountable. Jesus told some cities, He said, Sodom and Gomorrah will raise up in judgment against you on that day because of the light that you had. And, you know, they had Jesus himself on the scene. And, you know, we've got a lot of light here. We've got every kind of book, every kind of preacher, every kind of hymn, everything you need to know to go to heaven. You got it. And I'm telling you that this is serious. And, of course, the mediator of the final judgment is Jesus Christ the righteous. John 5:26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, there's a lot of theology in that, but we don't have time to deal with that this morning either. But scriptures are clear that the honor of judging the living and the dead were given to Christ. And the theologians have said that this is his reward for his atoning work and some of parts of his exaltation. And this is what they say, and this is a blessing if you're a Christian. Christ as judge is saving his people to the uttermost. And what they mean by that is he's completing their redemption by justifying them publicly before the whole world. I like what Malachi says. He says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, on that day when I make them my jewels. Now, when you stand before Christ on that day, you know what? He knows everybody by their name. We got kids here. I still don't know their name, but they eat the Smarties, but I cannot remember their name. So I remember the faces that they will become to get smarter. So I ask them one at a time what their name is. Jesus knows your name. And he knows you personally if you are a Christian. He knows your name. And so that on that day, he will make you his jewel. And another thing they say is, on that day, he will remove all the last consequences of sin. So what's going to happen on that day? He's going to present to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, blemish. This mess we got here this morning, me and it, it's going to look wonderful on the day of judgment because God is still working on his church. And he's cleansing his church by the washing of the water of the word of God. You know, people say, you know, I don't want to go down to that church. All they do is preach, preach, preach. Washing of the water of the word of God. That's also where you can deal with a hard-headed human. You have to use the word of God. The Holy Spirit has to take it, and he has to cleanse the church of God. And he's going to present to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish on that day. I know some of that's glorification, but you know what I mean. So, basically, those are some of the outline that I would give you. Now I want to just talk about the believer's judgment understood, because there is a problem here when you read these scriptures. Because these scriptures that we read tell us that we will be judged by the deeds done in the body. And so this brings up the question about a works righteousness. Are these scriptures teaching that you will be saved by your works? Now, some people, to get around this, they would say that they're teaching that the deeds of the believer do not determine whether they're, I mean, that the deeds of the believer do not determine whether or not they're eternally saved or not, because salvation is by grace and not by works, which that is 100% true. And so they would say they are judged by their deeds because they're determining how many rewards and crowns they will receive in glory. And let me tell you this morning. If anybody wears a crown in glory, it'll be the Son of God. A man wrote a song one time that we will cast our crowns at his feet. One of the beautiful songs I've ever heard in my life. Because even if you get a crown, you will cast them at the feet of the Son of God. Because you earn nothing for yourself. But the Bible is clear. Deeds are part of the judgment of believers, but not to earn salvation. Now hear me clear. Because Jesus, by his work, earn salvation for any and everybody that will ever be saved. He did it at the cross. But like I told you earlier, the deeds and the works of true believers are evidence. They are proof that they are saved, that they are in Christ, and that they are truly redeemed. You know, the scriptures, they are not teaching salvation by works. Salvation is not by works, but the point of salvation is that we do good works. And what happens in our lives, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." If you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, I didn't say you're perfect, but you do good works. Some kind of good works. Some do more than others, but you are saved to do good works. And James chapter 2 says, faith without works is a dead faith. And so basically what is at stake in the judgment of our deeds of the believers on that day is whether or not we are believers and are truly united with Christ. And you notice on the day, as we read this other scripture, on the day of judgment in Matthew 25, he separates them, the sheep and the goats, because he knows who are his and who are not. And so when he separates them with the sheep and the goat, then he proves why one is one and why one is the other. But that's not what saved them. Christ is the one who saved them. So one man says this. He says, judgment proceeds on the basis of our deeds, because our deeds or our works are taken as a whole. Even though they are imperfect, they reveal our true character. You will be judged on your lifestyle. What I mean by that, the kind of life you lived on this earth. And the character of the believer will reveal to the world their relationship with Christ. And it will reveal to this world that you truly had faith and a true relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, like I said, Matthew 25, 35 to 45, he uses their works as evidence of who was a sheep and who was a goat. Matthew 7, 21, he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then he says, Matthew 7, 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?'" Now, the key to this whole passage, and we read it all the time, is this. Jesus said, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." And all he is saying is, you were never united with me. You are not a Christian, putting it in my own words. You're not truly saved. And then he says this to them, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You say, what are you saying with that? True Christians practice righteousness. And what he's talked about there when he says practice, that means lifestyle. That means the kind of life you live. And the kind of life that they had lived proved that they did not belong to him, because they professed Jesus to be Lord or their master, and their life judged it to be false. So I know it's a dilemma there, but by grace we are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But on that day, there'll be evidence that proves that you were a Christian. Think about it. The whole world's going to be there. Okay. Think if you had a neighbor that seen you living every which kind of way, and then God justified you on that day and said you're going to heaven. They would be questioning God, saying, "You know, how can that be right? I mean, they lived like this their whole life." There will be evidence that you was a Christian. Not that you were perfect, but that you was a Christian. You know, my neighbors, they pay attention to us all the time. And we had this girl that lived in our neighborhood for a while, and she actually got saved. And the reason why I know she paid attention to us, because the first thing she started speaking to us about was the Lord's Day. Now, if somebody talks to you about the Lord's Day, they're close to salvation, or they enter the kingdom of God. And she was speaking to us about that, and Benicia and I, we came to the conclusion that she'd been watching us, and she knows what we do on the Lord's Day. So when you go leave your house every Sunday and you go back, people know your patterns and things like that. They know what you believe. And so on that day, that evidence for our lives will be there. Now, if you're a believer this morning, there is not a text of scripture in the Bible that says that you have anything to dread on the day of judgment. You have everything to look forward to on that day. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when Jesus comes on that day, he will be glorified in his saints and admired by those who believe. But the wicked and the hypocrites and the deceitful and the deceived, the unsaved and all liars, these people have everything to fear and to dread on that day. And guess what? And some people don't understand this, and you have to put this together. But the great news for believers is your sins will not come into play on the day of judgment. That sounds like heresy. No, your sins came into play at Calvary. Your sins were judged on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'll just to give you a few scriptures, they will not be a factor in your judgment. Just to give you a few scriptures to show us that they were utterly blotted out and they were wiped away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this was past, present, and future sins. Psalm 103:12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now, I will admit, some of the theologians think that our sins will be brought up that day, but not that we will be judged by them, but God will show them to the world. That's fine. I hope he don't, but that's fine. I mean, there's things in my life I don't want to see again.
That's right.
You know, and I don't want nobody else to see again. You know, but you know, some believe that that's fine. I have no problem with that, as long as they're not, you know, we're not being judged by them to get into heaven. But the scriptures seem to show to me that he has put our sins as far away from us as east is from west. In Micah 7:19, he said, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He said, not to be found forever. And also, all of the imperfections of our good works will be removed forever. So basically what I'm saying is no investigation will be made into any believer's sins on that day because Christ has washed them away. Now, in place of the believer's sin, what will be there? His righteousness. Daryl's been reading his Bible lately. His righteousness. That's a good thing to think about. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or does not put to his account iniquity, but what he puts to your account is the righteous obedience of Jesus Christ. So you have nothing to dread about the day of judgment. And one more scripture. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Now he's talking about judgment in the sense of condemnation, but has passed from death to life. So there's a day coming. And if I was a sinner, I would not want to see that day. But if I was a believer, I'd be jumping up and down that it's coming. Because there's a day, and that day will be a day of joy and rejoicing for the sons of God. Well, what's the goal of judgment? Number one, that God will be glorified, exalted, admired, and praised before the whole creation in his work of redemption of sinners through his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what will be happening on that day is God will be glorified. He will be exalted and admired and praised because of the great display of his mercy in the salvation of sinners. What a day it will be, because he will be praised and glorified on that day in his great work of redemption. Number two, we will see the manifestation of God's justice. And you have to get into the doctrine of elections for this, but I just read this. The manifestation of God's justice and the damnation of the reprobate sinners. God will be glorified in the damnation of sinners. Now, I won't say much more than that because it's hard to put that together with a merciful God. But yeah, that's one reason why the judgment will be there. And the third thing that will happen on that day, it'll be the final destruction of Satan and all his demons and rulers of darkness. And it'll be the destruction of death and sin forever, except in hell. This is for the believer. Forever. So, how should this affect how we live and think? Well, I want to read a passage of scripture specifically to the unconverted today. But this is actually for people that profess to be Christians too. But in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, he says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, the self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." Now, that day he's talking about here is the return of Christ, or you could say the day of death, which will be followed by judgment. But Jesus says this, "For it shall come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." And then he says this to them. He says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." And this is an association with his coming. "And to stand before the Son of Man." And he's talking about standing before Christ in judgment. If you're a sinner today, this is the way you want to stand before Christ, is to be clothed with his righteousness. Other than that, your judgment will be complete condemnation. And for you, if you're a believer, the day of judgment will be a happy day of rejoicing and not dread, because it's going to be a day of vindication and a day of reward from your Savior. And you will be given these things: everlasting life, fullness of joy, glory, honor, immortality, and there's more and more you could say, eternal inheritance. You have so much that will be given to you on that day of judgment. But most of all, you will hear these words personally from your Savior, whom you love: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. I don't know no better words you could hear. For Jesus to tell you, "You're welcome into my kingdom." And what he's doing on the day of judgment, he is claiming all his people for his own. And he is justifying them and vindicating them in the presence of the whole world. Matthew 25:34, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And I think Pastor Derek ended with this scripture last time he preached. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, so that on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Right. We live in a world where people are crying for justice. Do you really want justice? Because if you do, be there this day, and you will see justice. And if you be there this day, there will be no lying take place. You know, this will be a day of, I can say it, about truth, pure truth. There will be no finagling around. Nobody's going to slip into heaven. Everything will be done perfectly righteous, and perfect justice will take place. And people will be telling the Lord, "But Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that? And, you know, I'm a great church member," and all these kind of things. And the Lord said, "Depart me. You lived a whole lawless life." And we as believers will probably be weeping because of the marvelous grace of God. Because we knew that we will know that we deserved what sinners got. But because of the merciful kindness of Jesus Christ, he saved our souls and he spared us from his wrath on that great day of judgment. Now, as we close down, if you think you're having a hard in this life and you're a Christian, quit whining. You know why? You got it made. I mean, you have nothing to lose but sin and hell. Because God has promised to give us everything.
That's right.
And when you have Christ, you have everything.
Amen.
This world's got us so messed up in our minds and what priorities are and what's important in this life. I tell people all the time, you have no guarantee you're going to live another day. You have no guarantee that you have a future. But if you're a Christian, you got a guarantee you're going to have a future. And it will be with Christ, and you will live with him forever. So if you're a sinner today, we offer Christ to you again. And we say, look to the Son of God and live. Because that day is rapidly coming. And before you know it, you'll be standing before the Son of Man, giving account for your life on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for your marvelous grace and mercy. And Father, we realize that everything that you have given us, we're totally undeserving of every bit of it. But we thank you for your merciful long-suffering. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son that we may believe in him and have everlasting life. Father, we do not want to see anybody perish or go into hell. And Father, we do pray that you will move in our midst and that you will save the unconverted in our midst. And Father, that you will bring revival in a nation that needs it desperately and that we see many saved in the days we live. Father, we do ask that you help us to be a witness to Christ, not be ashamed of the gospel or our testimony. And Father, we pray that you will keep it in our hearts to look forward to that day when you will vindicate your church. Father, we do love and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.